left off in Colossians in this portion of scripture around verse 7, and we're going to actually pick up there in verse 4 again this week, and we're going to go deeper in there, but I want to kind of remind us of what we were talking about. And so once again, there's some Bibles and baskets there on the aisles. If you have your YouVersion Bible app, we'll be in Colossians chapter 2, or if you have your own Bible, it's on the screen. You have an outline in your program. We want to make sure the scripture's in front of you so you can follow along as well as an outline. And so we're going to begin in verse 4, and we're going to look at verse 4 and 5, but we're going to go through verse 15 this morning. So let's begin, and Paul picks up from what he was talking about. So if you've just joined us today, or if you've not been here for this series, you can go online and find the sermons. They're also archived on Facebook, and kind of see where we were at. You can go back and read the beginning of chapter 2, but this is what he says in verse 4. I am saying this, all that he had just said in the first three verses, so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. For I may be absent in body, but I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see how well ordered you are and the strength of your faith in Christ. Well, on Friday, as I was kind of looking at this scripture this week and preparing for this, it was interesting because on Friday I was asked to go to a special meeting. It was an orientation. I do some marketplace care work throughout the week in some various different businesses, and this was in a local chemical plant that's just bringing us on fresh and new to their organization. And so they wanted us to come for an orientation over safety issues. And so in this safety briefing and this training, one of the lessons that they wanted to teach us, since we're contractors on site, is if we see an emergency, they want us to be able to contact our right person, our contact person, or the operations department to report this emergency. So they want to entrust that to us at a chemical plant. Well, one of those emergencies that they want us to be alert to and that they want us to kind of notify our on-site contact was any abnormal or odd or unknown smell, unknown odor. And so they told us, they said, hey, if you smell anything abnormal, if you smell anything odd that's unknown to you, then report it and alert us to that. And then they said, but you're at a chemical plant, so there's going to be some areas where it just doesn't, you know, there's a different smell in the air. But if you smell anything abnormal or odd, alert your on-site, your on-site contact. And so we're taking a tour, and I'm pretty sure that most of the plant did not smell normal. And so I'm walking through, I'm like, is this abnormal? Is this normal? Is this abnormal? Is this, like, should I alert someone? I mean, they're right here with me. Like, what am I supposed to do? Because it didn't smell like it did outside. And so pray for me, because this is going to be a lot of pressure to know which not-so-normal smell is normal and which one can just kill the whole city. I don't know if every time I'm out there, I'm just going to be like, hey, I smell something abnormal. You may want to, we were even in the office building, and it's like, what's that smell? It was thankfully someone heating up their lunch. But, you know, you're just on high alert. This is a chemical plant. What's going to happen? And so they just told us all the bad things that could happen in the showers you have to get in and wash your eyes. And so anyway, just pray for me, because that's going to be a lot of pressure. It's like asking me to determine which colorless, odorless, like, gas is the life-giving oxygen and which one's the life-stealing carbon monoxide. Good luck with that one. It's just going to be very difficult. There are some things that are just so similar. I mean, they're hard to distinguish, that it could be problematic and even deadly if you don't know the difference. If you can't tell the difference between oxygen and carbon monoxide, it's going to be a problem. If you don't know if this is a normal smell for a chemical plant or if this is an odd, not so normal, this could be deadly smell. And so there's things that are so similar, they're so indistinguishable, that it could cause a lot of problems and it could even be deadly. Our beliefs are like that. Because in our beliefs, some things can sound spiritual, they can look Christian, but it could be often just one little way and it could lead us astray. This was what was happening in the church at Colossae. The area had expanded, the reach of the Roman Empire had expanded, and so the Gnostics had kind of weaseled their way in. They had gotten into the church, and they are promoting a false truth. They're promoting things that were kind of leading the Christians astray because they sounded right. They sounded spiritual. They sounded good, but they were not good. In fact, Paul said that he wanted to protect them against arguments that sounded reasonable. So they sound reasonable, and you know, if it sounds spiritual, if it looks spiritual, if it looks similar, it's okay, it's right, right? And so this is what's happening. The Gnostics had declared themselves as being in the know when it came to the deeper things of God, the deeper knowledges of God, as if they were set themselves up as being superiors. Like you've got to go through us. You've got to be dependent on us if you want to know the deeper things of God. And so they set themselves up as these superiors, and they acted as if they had some special knowledge. That's where Gnostic comes from, than the Christians had. And so they were confusing and they were misleading the Christians in this time. And so Paul wanted the Colossians to be able to identify these false teachings so that they could stand firm and they wouldn't be swayed away from the true message of the gospel, from what they should believe, from the things that God wanted them to know and God wanted them to be planted in. And so the Gnostics' teachings could be identified as this. One, they were Jewish in nature. So it stressed the need to observe the Old Testament law and the ceremonies. We'll see that next week, how he breaks some of that down. It was philosophical. In fact, it was called the philosophy. So when you see Paul say something about philosophy, he's not talking about philosophy as a whole. He's not attacking philosophy. This is what the Gnostics called their belief system, the philosophy. It emphasized some special or deeper knowledge. That's where the word gnosis comes from. It was mystical. It involved the worship of angels as being some special mediator to God. It was exclusive. It stressed the worship of, it essentially stressed that a select few were set apart. They had some special access to God. So if you want to get to God, you need to go through them. You need to listen to them. You need to follow everything that they tell you. Why? Because they've got special privilege, and in some cases, they saw themselves as being perfect. And then, I know this is a very big word, but it was Christological, meaning that it involved Christ, but they denied the deity of Christ. So they kind of mentioned Jesus, they would use Christ, but then only for their purpose. And we see that even in some modern religions today. And so we're prone to this because we can see a book or we can see movies or we can even listen to some sermons or podcasts or whatever, and they use the word Jesus and we're like, oh, this must be Christian. This must be okay. And we kind of drop our guard to that. Or we hear someone use the word Christian or some of our Christian kind of terminology and we kind of drop our guard because, well, they said Christian and they mentioned Christian things. This must be Christian. And so this is what was happening. They were using some of the Christian terminology. They were using some of the language, but they were mixing it and they were twisting it and they were getting it wrong. And so even in our own time, these teachings, whether it's through authors or podcasts or whatever, can lead us into counterfeit beliefs, into things that are not true. Look at verse 6. It says, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. So just as you received him, continue to live in him in the same way. So you write this down. The same faith that saves us sustains us. The same faith that saves us sustains us. So he tells us that to live in Jesus in the same way. So when he says just as, he means in the same way. So live in Jesus in the same way you received Jesus. So here, one, he's making it clear that it's not just a profession of faith that he wants us to have. There's a distinction between professing faith, saying that I'm a Christian, and then possessing faith. He says, I want you to live in Jesus. I want you to live out that faith just as you have received it. So I don't want you just saying that you're Christians. I don't want you to just say that you're a believer. I want you to actually believe it. But to believe it, I mean, to live it, you have to actually live it out in the same way that you have received it. Well, how did we receive faith? Well, Scripture tells us that we received it through by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. So it wasn't of your doing. It wasn't anything that you had accomplished on your own. It wasn't by your fulfilling the spiritual rituals or the specific religion. It wasn't you going to the priest and having a mediator. It wasn't you tapping into some angels or anything like that. What it was it was a gift given you to you by God, not because of anything you had done, not because you earned it, not by your works, the Scripture tells us, but by the free gift, the grace of God. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, getting a gift that we don't deserve. And so that's how you were saved. You were saved by your full dependence, your reliance on Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. And so here, this portion of what the Gnostics were teaching them was a dependence on something else. It was a fulfilling or practicing of Old Testament laws and ceremonies. It was like, no, you got to do this. If you're going to be a good Christian, if you're going to get to God, if you're going to kind of unlock the mysteries of God, it's not just professing Jesus, but you need to fulfill these Old Testament laws. You need to practice and observe all of the Old Testament ceremonies. You need to do these things. It was also a dependence on them and their special positioning that they had with God, even to the place that they were promoting the worship of something other than God. Look, you got to come to us. We've got the mystery. We know how to unlock the knowledge and the blessings of God. You need to depend on us. And so this was confusing the church. This could confuse other believers. That's why we have to be careful to know what we believe, because this was not the gospel. In fact, it was a contradiction to the gospel. It contradicted everything about what the gospel teaches us. The gospel is the life-giving idea, the message of God. It is the thing that gives us life. And then dependence on any other person or religion or practice is life-stealing. It's the carbon monoxide. And yet, if you can't detect that, you can embrace the very thing that steals the life out of you. Doesn't mean you're not saved, but it can lead you in a way that you live your life defeated and bound to the wrong things, bound to religion. And so, for those that may not understand this, you don't have to depend on any one person to give you the mysteries of God. You don't have to depend on any other practice to discover this secret mystical formula in order to have the deeper things of God. You can write this down. Jesus alone gives us complete freedom, power, and victory. Jesus alone gives us complete freedom, power, and victory. Look at verse 7. He says, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. If you want a tree to be healthy, if you want it to grow, if you want it to be strong and firm and to withstand the storms and to withstand the problems, then does it have to be planted in healthy soil so that it is healthy, but also its roots have to be deep. If you're going to build a skyscraper, a tall building, you have to dig down into the ground and build a strong footer or a strong foundation the higher that you go. And it's the same way if you were going to grow a tree. The roots have to be deep. It has to be in deep soil so that it can stand firm and it can withstand the troubles of life. In the same way, this is what Paul is telling us. He says, I want you to be rooted and built up in him. I want your roots to be planted and to be in the soil. Jesus is the good soil. I don't want it planted in religion. I don't want it planted in the Jewish Mosaic law. I don't want it to just be rooted in spirituality. Your roots need to be in the soil of Jesus. It needs to be deep in Jesus, and that's what's going to enable you to stand firm and to stand strong when life goes bad, When people come along and try to mislead you and try to say, hey, you're not doing it right. You're not fully, and start questioning your Christianity because you're not doing this and you're not doing that. It's not based on our works. Why do we work? We talk about this often. Why do we do the things that we do? It's out of worship. It's not out of God, okay, I didn't read my Bible like I wanted to this week. God's going to be angry with me. He's going to be upset with me. Is reading your Bible good? Absolutely. Studying the Word of God's good. Memorizing the Word of God's good. But if you're on this side of, man, I didn't do it, and God's going to be upset with me, and is this something, I got in a car accident, is it because I didn't read my Bible like I should this week, and I didn't pray, and God's punishing me, and what you're doing is you're falling into that trap and believing, and maybe someone taught you that I've got to do this, I got to read my Bible so that God's happy with me and he's pleased with me. No, I read God's word and I study it and I memorize it because I want to grow my deep roots into him. I want to be built up into him. So to know him, I have to know him. I've got to read his word. But also, I do so out of worship so that I know what he desires. I know what he wants of me. I pray so that I can have conversation with him, so that I can know him, so that I can be in a relationship with him. But I don't do so. So God, hopefully you'll be happy with me. I'm going to put enough money in the offering so that you are happy with me. I'm going to serve in this way so that hopefully you'll be happy with me. No, what the Bible teaches us is that in Christ, he is pleased with us because of what Christ already did for us, not because of what we have done. And so it's very important that if we're going to have strong roots in Jesus, we know who Jesus is. And we know what Jesus has done on our behalf, because if not, someone can come along and say, hey, you're partly right, but you need to add this to it. That's called religious mathematics. Jesus plus anything is a distortion of the gospel. You don't have to add anything to Jesus to have right standing with God. It is Jesus and Jesus alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. That is the basis of the gospel. So Jesus alone gives us complete freedom, power, and victory in himself alone. This is why it is important to filter your influences. Are they pointing you to yourself? Are they pointing you to another? Are they pointing you to some mystical idea that you have to achieve and unlock? Or are they pointing you back to the person of Jesus Christ? So that you can be firmly rooted, you can be built up, your faith can be established in him. Ephesians 1:3 tells us, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every. If you got your Bible, mark that, underline it, circle every, not half, not some, not a portion, but then there's something else you got to figure out. Not just a little bit, but so you need someone else to kind of help you figure out the rest. No, it says he has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavens. So every spiritual blessing ever promised to mankind from the Old Testament to this point of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, everything that ever promised to mankind has been fulfilled and has been given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. No one else, nothing else except for Jesus. In Jesus, we have received every spiritual blessing that was ever promised. We don't have to discover some secret scriptures. We don't have to discover secret prayers or secret rituals or anything except for Christ and Christ alone. So if someone's like, hey, this is this, I think there was a book called The Secret, I don't know, that for some reason just popped in my mind, I might be wrong. But anything, if it's like, this is the secret, I've got the answer, unless it is Christ. Christ was the mystery from the Old Testament. I mean, he was the fulfillment of the mystery. And so when people point out scriptures to you, look, there's a mystery to be discovered. You can say, yeah, that mystery has been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm good. Verse 8 goes on to say, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition and based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. And so Paul is telling them, I'm going to turn this off because it was warm, and then now it feels like it's cool for y'all. You good? Paul tells them, don't let anybody take you captive by anything else outside of the gospel. So this philosophy that they're talking about, these other practices, the traditions and the laws of the Old Testament, the ceremonies, if they say, hey, you have to be bound to this, you have to practice this, you have to fulfill this, you have to recognize this, he says, don't let them take you captive. What does that word captive mean? It means to put you in bondage, to put you in chains to them, to where Christ has come to set you free from those things because he fulfilled them, because he did it for you. They come along and they want to lock you down to dependence on something else, to be dependent on some other practice or to some other person. And as he says here, these have been influenced by the elements of the world. Well, what did Paul tell us in Ephesians 6 that the elements of the world are? They are the evil rulers and the cosmic powers and the authorities in unseen places. So it's demonic. Anything that teaches a philosophy or a religion or a belief system outside of the gospel is demonically influenced. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, wants to bind you to religion. Because if you're bound to religion, you're not truly free to live for Christ. Remember, this is how he started it. He says, I want you to live in Christ in the same way that you were saved. So Christ wants you to live free, and the enemy comes along and wants to bind you and wants to put you in chains. And so anything that says, look, you've got to do this, you've got to do more, you've got to discover something else, you've got to follow a specific person or have special access to God is wrong. And it comes from your enemy in order to enslave you. By grace, Jesus fulfilled all of God's requirements for us. And then on top of that, that's all he had to do. Like he could have said, look, I'm going to come, I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. I'm going to wipe your sins clean. I'm going to give you forgiveness. And then you're on your own. Like I paid the debt. That's all I need to do. But beyond that, he gives us in his grace everything that we need. Like every spiritual blessing he has given to us. He gives us freedom where we don't have to be bound to those things. Where you don't have to go to a priest or some other spiritual. You don't have to go to me to get to God. I don't have special access to God. I have access to God just as you have access to God. Through the person of Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to be dependent on the pastor, dependent on the priest, dependent on any other spiritual leader to get to God. He's given you freedom. He's given you power. If the very life of Christ lives within you, you have the power of God indwelling you. You have victory. You're already victorious over sin. You're already victorious over these things. Colossians 2, 9 through 10 goes on to say, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. So the Son of God wrapped all of his glory, as we talked about a few weeks ago, in flesh and came to us in the person of Jesus. The very Son of God did that. He is the visible image of the invisible God. So he has made God known to us in Jesus. With Jesus, we get all of God. You get all of God, every bit of him. There's nothing lacking of God that you don't have and that you don't have access to. There's nothing more that you need to do, nothing more you need to discover, nothing you need to earn. Jesus is fully God in flesh. No one can give you something that you already own. If you already possess it, if you already have it, they can't offer it to you. No, I already have that. It'd be like them taking your wallet out, taking a $10 bill, and then turn around and saying, here, I want to give you $10. It's kind of like your tax return. It's like, hey, I'm getting a tax return. No, that was your money. They took it out of your paycheck. They're giving it back. It's your money. You have all of God. You have the fullness of God filling your life. No one can come along and say, look, you got to do this. You got to discover this. You have to earn this in order to get more of God. No, you have all of God. And that was what was happening to the Colossians. They were coming in and they were putting them in chains for something that they already possessed, that they already had. Paul goes on to say, you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. Not only have they been given this, they've been filled with the very life of Christ. You have been. Look at Galatians 2, 19 and 20. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. So in where did he begin with in verse 6 in Colossians? To live in Jesus in the same way that you received him as Christ and Lord. So the life I now live in the body, the life that we now live in these bodies, how do we do it? I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We died to the law. We died to religion. We died to those things so that we could truly live, so that we could live in freedom. We've been crucified with Christ, he said. So you physically didn't die, but when you've placed your faith in Jesus for salvation, God sees it as if you died with Jesus. Your sins died with Jesus. And it is through his death and his resurrection that you have the freedom from those things, that you have access by the faith in Jesus to live those things out, to have that power to live out your life. Jesus filled us with his power. And since he is head over all of the cosmic rulers, the demonic forces, all of those things in the unseen places, those things that we talked about a couple of months ago about in our Rest and Renew service, how sometimes we look at the demonic things and we think, well, that's kind of hokey. We see the Hollywood movies of those. And so we're like, yeah, that's not real. Or we take it super extreme and everything's the devil's fault. And we give Satan way too much credit and way too much power. The Bible tells us here that Christ is head over those things. They do exist. We have a real enemy, and yet Christ is head over them. He has conquered them. He has defeated them. And you are filled with his power and his life. And so stop walking around with an attitude of defeat. So stop giving Satan more power than he deserves. You have the very life and power of Christ living within you. Do we dabble with that stuff? Do we play with that stuff? Absolutely not. But you have victory over them. Quit walking and viewing yourself as being a victim of the demonic forces and powers that are against you. You have the very life of Christ, the head over all of those things indwelling you. The Bible says the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, that brought a dead man back to life, lives in you. That's the power that indwells you, not because of you, not because of anything you've earned, not because you unlocked some mysterious spiritual code. None of that, solely because of Jesus. So you can either be deceived that it's up to you, you've got to work your way, you've got to figure it out, or you can say, Jesus, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to walk it out. I'm going to obey your word, but I'm trusting in you to give me the power. I'm trusting in you to give me the insight. I'm trusting in you to help me to get it right. I'm trusting in you when I stumble and get it wrong, that I'm not set back from that, that I'm not destroyed by that, that I've not lost my relationship with you by that. But I'm trusting you to give me the power to overcome this temptation or this obstacle. I'm trusting in you, and I'm placing my faith in you to help me to do all that I need to do in order to honor and glorify you. Nothing in this world can rival Jesus. The demonic forces cannot rival Jesus. He is supreme over all of them. The enemy has no power over you. You're already victorious. You're already powerful in Jesus. He gives you freedom, power, and victory. This is why he tells us live your life in the same way that you received Jesus. We are powerless if the end result is up to us. We're defeated if accomplishing God's will is up to us. We live in fear if getting it perfectly right is left up to us. But it's not. That is the gospel. That's why it's important to know the gospel. That's why it's important to have your roots built down into Jesus, to be built up into Jesus. Jesus accomplished God's will for you. He already did that. Jesus already achieved the end result for you. Jesus already defeated the enemy for you. Jesus has done everything that God required. And that's, I know that's crazy to understand. God came along and he said, look, you're a sinner. You sinned against me. You failed me. Like, you rebelled. You, Colossians 1, you remember? We were his enemies, separated him by our evil thoughts and our actions. We did that. And so God says, because of that, you're going to have to follow these 613 laws. You're going to make these sacrificial offerings to me once a year for the atonement of sin. You're going to have to do this and this and this and this and this and this. You're going to have to do all of this in order, because I demand perfection. God demands perfection. And yet, not one of us could get it right. Not a single day of our lives. But God made the rules. He set the law in motion. And then he says, oh, by the way, I already had this planned before you were even born. I've already provided the way. I've already come up with the solution for you because you can't do it. But I'm going to give you this law because it's going to serve as a mirror. We can look at this and we can go through Leviticus and we can go through the Old Testament, those things that people might pull out and say, oh, you can't have tattoos and you can't do this. Well, you can't wear 50-50 garments and you can't. And they go through and they say, well, if you got tattoos, you didn't please God. And, you know, we could go on and on and on, right? This and that, because of this is what the Bible says. So he gave us this so we can look at it and we can say, man, I'm in trouble. Because I can't determine the difference between oxygen and carbon monoxide. I'm supposed to decode this. I'm supposed to get this right. You expect me to do this on my own? So he gives us this so we can look at it and say, yep, I sure hope there's another way. And there is another way. It's Jesus. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. He fulfilled every requirement in this book for you, for me. And then we can go beyond the cross and we can see, live this, do this, be generous, serve, love people, love your enemy. And we can make that the law. And we say, well, if you're not doing this, you're failing God. No, that is the way we live out our faith. That is the way we worship him. That is the way we honor him and we glorify him. Do we do it perfectly? No. But you know what? You know who did? Jesus. And his perfection is imparted to us, even though we're imperfect. Once again, Colossians chapter 1, you stand before him presented by Jesus as holy and blameless without a single fault. Christ did that for you. That's why it is important to know what you believe. Because if you don't, it's so easy for someone to take that and twist it and to bind you into slavery to religion, to sway you away from what will be healthy for you in following after Jesus. You have to allow your roots to grow down into Jesus. You have to allow your faith to be established in the person of Jesus. Colossians 2, 11 through 13, you were also circumcised. This is what Jesus did for us. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave all of your trespasses. The circumcision in the Old Testament was a procedure by the descendants of Abraham that they did. It was a physical removing of flesh to symbolize the cutting away of sin. It was to identity with the covenant that God had made with his people, the first covenant, the old covenant. And so they would cut away the foreskin in order to symbolize that they belong to God, to symbolize the cutting away of sin, the separation of them from the world. He says, this circumcision isn't like that. He's like, I'm not requiring that. That was an Old Testament ritual. If you want to do that for your own sake, that's fine. But requirement, religious requirement, you don't have to. Why? Because Christ has done that for you. Christ is the greater circumcision. He has cut away the sin from our lives. He has separated us from the world because he indwells us. He has forgiven the trespasses of our sin. And so when people say, oh, I'm doing this because it's required by my religion. No, Christ fulfilled that for us. Christ has freed us from that. He told the Colossians that Christians have been circumcised in Jesus, not by the physical flesh, but through the removal of our sins, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We identify with that. We're included in that. We acknowledge that, and we tell the world that through our baptism. And then he closes with this, Colossians 2, 14 and 15. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. We saw this verse in our Luke Bible study last week. And he was talking about that there would be this certificate of death or debt that was given to people when they owed them something. And we know this because if you have a credit card statement or something like that, it's essentially the same thing, except this is what we owed God. You didn't owe Costco, you didn't owe Macy's, you didn't owe Best Buy. Like, you owed God for all of your many sins. It is true, you were in great debt to him. And there was no amount of religion, no amount of fulfilling the law, no amount of doing the Bible that would take enough away from that to set you free. And so Christ came along. This is what Paul is telling them. This is the gospel. And he erased that debt by nailing it to the cross. What is he saying? When he was nailed to the cross, when he died, it was through that death, through the shedding of the blood, that your sin debt has been forgiven. It has been taken away. It has been defeated. You no longer owe God for your sins when you are in Christ. It's been nailed to the cross. He put it to death. He disarmed the evil rulers and demonic authorities against you. He disgraced them publicly through his resurrection. He triumphed over them through his resurrection from the dead. You're not a victim anymore because of Jesus. You are victorious. Don't let someone make you a victim of another religion or to themselves. You are victorious because Christ triumphed over the evil rulers of this world. You're not defeated. Jesus defeated your enemies. Jesus defeated his enemies. You are victorious. You're not powerless. Jesus triumphed over your enemies. He fills you with his Holy Spirit. He has given you victory and he empowers you by living inside of you. That's why every day we need to yield ourselves before God and declare our dependence on him and ask for his power to make it through the day. And you are no longer in spiritual debt whatsoever because Jesus has forgiven you and has given you freedom. You're free. What you choose to do with that freedom will determine whether you continue to walk in that freedom or whether you put yourself back in the bondages of chains. And today, as I close, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, then it is true. You live in defeat. It is true that you owe a debt to God. It's an old Southern gospel song that I heard growing up. that we had a debt that we could not pay. We had a debt that we owed and we could not pay. And yet Jesus came and he paid it. And that's true for you today. That if you're here, that as you stand before God, if you stood before God today, you would owe him a massive debt for your sins. But you don't have to. You don't have to walk through this life defeated. You can walk through it victoriously. You don't have to walk through this life beholden or dependent on hoping that you can overcome some spiritual enemy, hoping that you can find some mystery to get some victory or some power in your life. You don't have to, because Jesus already did it for you. And so I'm going to pray for us. And in this moment, as I pray, I'm going to encourage you to, one, have a conversation with God. And if you are a believer, to thank him for the victory and the power that you have, and ask him to help you to walk in that. To ask him to give you the strength and to have the faith in him that you need to walk in him with him and in him daily. But if you're not a believer today, if you've not placed your full dependence on Jesus for salvation, right here, right now, where you're at, you can have a conversation with God. The Bible says with the heart, man believes into righteousness, meaning that you believe it inside of you that Jesus went to the cross for you, that he died for you, that he rose to new life for you. And with the mouth, confession is made. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's true for you right now. You can declare your dependence on Jesus. You can repent of your sins, and you can ask him to save you in this moment. The Bible tells us that he is faithful to that, that he will do that. And if you do that, I'd encourage you to let us know. Take that connect card. Let us know that you've taken that step so we can help you walk in that journey with Jesus. You're not having to do it alone. That's why he gives you the church. That's why he gives you brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage you and to help you in that journey. Let's pray. And then as we pray, have a conversation with God, whatever that looks like. God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for Jesus. God, we really don't need to preach anything else except for Jesus, because it is through him that we have freedom. It is him that we have life. It is him that we have victory. It's him that we have power. And God, it is Jesus who is the answer to every issue that we face in life. God, no matter how difficult it gets, that Jesus is the one who helps us get us through. And when we feel defeated, that to remember that Jesus has already given us victory helps set us free. And so, God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for today's sermon, that though it's nothing special, it points us back to the one who is special. It points us back to who we should place our faith in, and that's Jesus. Who we should trust in, that's Jesus. So, God, thank you for the reminder of the gospel today. Thank you for the reminder of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, so that we might be rooted in him. So that we might have our lives built up in him. So that we might walk and have our faith established in him. God, if that's not true for someone here today, if they've not trusted you as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to them. Open their heart today. Open their eyes to see you. Open their ears to hear from you. So that today might be the day of salvation. Lord, this week as we walk from here, may we walk victoriously. Thank you for loving us. Thank you so much for all that Jesus has done for us. It is in his name we pray. Amen.